You have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me this morning to the book of St. Mark's Gospel, chapter 14. St. Mark's Gospel, chapter 14. Amen. We're believing God to touch, to minister. Amen. What's going on in the world today? We need God to help us become the church we need to be. I truly believe we're living in the last day. And I believe God is looking for churches that are willing to go out and let the world know, you need to get right. We need to get an urgency about the coming of the Lord. I'm afraid we as a church, not just Alabaster, but the church as a whole, has become very complacent with what's going on around us. And we need to wake up and realize the signs of the time are here. And we need to start getting ready for his coming. Amen. Matthew chapter 14, verse 1. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of this ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always. And whensoever ye will, ye may do to them good. But ye may have not always, but me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She is come aforehand to anoint the body to the burying. For verily I say unto you, whithersoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial to her. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning, God, for your word. We ask, God, that you would reach down and touch this house, Lord, with the power, the grace, the glory of your Holy Ghost. Father, minister to your people today and make us, God, to sit in heavenly places with you. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Reach over, shake your neighbor's hand, look them right now and say, hey, God loves you. I want to talk to you this morning for just a few moments on a subject that's simply entitled, Doing All You Know to Do. You know, that's all God's ever required of us. You read scripture, it says, when you've done all you know how to do, what do you do then? Stand still and see the salvation of God. God has never asked us to do anything we can't do. Amen. One of the most impressive commendations our Lord ever made about a person is found in verse 8 regarding Mary of Bethany, Martha's sister. She hath done what she could. There's nothing more that she could do. Amen. You say, preacher, what are you getting at? God realized she was doing that. People find all sorts of excuses not to do what they can do. A neighbor asked the farmer one day if he could borrow the plow, and he said, well, you can't do that. My wife's combing her hair with it. And the guy said, wait a minute, how's your wife combing her hair with a plow? He said, well, she's not, but since I don't want you to borrow the plow, any excuse will do. A physician examines a man. He looks at him. He said, tell you the plain truth, doc. What's really the matter with me? Do you really want it straight? Yes. Well, there's not a thing wrong with you except you're just lazy. Okay, said the man. Now, give me the medical term so I can tell that to my boss. Glory. Hello? God never holds you responsible for what you cannot do. God is not unreasonable. He asks that you do a reasonable service. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, you present yourself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. This is your reasonable service. God's never asked us to do something we can't do. He said, just become holy and acceptable. That's your reasonable service. How are you going to do it? But be you not conformed, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. What he says is, you got to get your old stinking thinking, get rid of it, Start thinking like God wants you to. And then when you do that, you will begin to follow the will of God for your life. And God will begin to do things in your life. And then suddenly you may actually have God right of you. They did all they could do. Could you say amen? Glory. I am only one. That's what people say. I'm just one. You know, one can make a big difference. Florence Nightingale decided she wanted to change the way nursing was done. She wasn't but one person, but she changed nursing completely for everybody. Amen. Do you realize when California took the vote to become a state, there was only one more person voted for it to become a state than against it, and it became a state in the United States because of that one vote. If that one person hadn't voted, California might never have become a state. Well, I'm just one person, but one person can change the world. Martin Luther was one priest. One monk, but he got tired of all the religion and all the circumstance and all the pomp that went with him being in his religion. And he's reading the Bible and suddenly he realizes the just shall live by faith. And he began to emphasize relationship. And suddenly the Protestant movement pulled out of what was once a base of religion. And now we've got the Protestant movement because one man said, I can make a change. I can do something. In his own words, he said, I am but one. But by the grace of God, I'm going to change the world. And I'm telling you, some of us need to realize I may not be but one, but in God's grace and by his power, I can make a difference in this world. Could you say amen? Amen. Glory. Somebody said, preacher, do you really believe that? Notice what it doesn't say about this woman. She did not walk on water. She did not raise the dead. She did not heal anybody that was sick. She didn't build a temple. What she did was what she could. Now, she did send for Jesus when her brother got sick. Because he hung around until he died before he showed up. Glory. But she still loved him. Because suddenly she realized it was for purpose. Hello? Say, preacher, what are you getting at? God has never asked you to do anything that you can't do. Look, I can't give $1 million, but I can pay my tithes. And I can be faithful to God. Come on, church. Somebody ought to shout over that. Amen. If any of y'all can give $1 million, go for it. We'd appreciate it. But if you just be faithful, we'll appreciate that. I get so tickled people think because they pay a lot of tithes, they got a lot of influence, and they can just tell you anything. They can move you around. I've had people come around want to flash money, try to impress me. I don't know if y'all understand that or not. I'm a dumb old country boy, but I'm not impressed by cash. The only time cash impresses me is when it's in my pocket. Glory. Hello? But I've had people act like, oh, I'm somebody because I got some cash. I got this fancy car and I got all this. I've always noticed those people like that usually got a debt reel that you can't deal with. I mean, it's up there because they've done charged everything. Hello? And all they're after is influence. But the truth of the matter is, I remember where Jesus is there and this lady gave a mite. She was a widow. She didn't have a lot, but she put a mite in it. God said, because she gave what she had and gave only of what she really didn't have to give. She gave more than y'all that gave a lot more. And I'll be honest with you, church, that's all God's ever asked me to do is be faithful. He's never asked me to raise money and do things or go into debt to try to do something. But he said, if you'll just give what I've given unto you, amen, and you'll be faithful unto me, he said, then I will see that God will bless him. God will minister to me. Now, church, I don't give to get anything from God. Hello? I've had people come and say, I give, so God owes me. God doesn't owe me if I gave him everything I got. Why? Because he already has everything I got. Amen. Let's face it, church. You may not understand this, but I come to understand a long time ago. Everything I am, everything I'm ever going to be, everything that's about me is because of him. And without him, I'm nothing. But in him, I live and move and have my being. And by him, I am more than a conqueror. And only through him am I provided for in this world. Could you say amen? God told me one day, he said, preacher, while you're at this revival, you need to know who butters your bread. I said, really? He said, yeah. I said, you know, I discovered that months ago. He said, you heard about me, huh? I said, no, I hadn't. I met you when I showed up here. He said, well, then How'd you know who butters your bread at this church? I said, because the same one buttered my bread at this church was buttered at that little church down South Alabama when I started. And it's been buttered my bread ever since I've been preaching. And I said, let me tell you something, dude, you keep your butter, because God will give me bread and he'll put butter on it anytime I need it. And he'll say that my family's taken care of if you never put a dime in the offering. He said, we'll see about that. Glory. He turned out, walked off, told the pastor, said, I ain't giving that guy a dime. Pastor come to me and said, what'd you tell him? I said, I simply told him I didn't need his butter. He said, oh, he told you that? And I said, has he told you? He said, oh, yeah, he let me know right quick. He buttered my bread. I said, what'd you do? He said, I realized I had to keep him happy. I said, no, you don't. If you're serving God, you don't have to keep somebody happy like that. He told me, he said, well, son, I can just tell you this. Hey, we ain't got no extra money in the treasury, so you'll get what comes in the offering. I got news for you, church. God took care of me. There was people come in from other places, put in that offering, blowed that guy's mind, blowed the preacher's mind. Amen. And I'm not bragging on myself. I've never trusted in man for what God was going to have to do for me. I understand that when I get up in the morning, if God doesn't help me, I'm not going to make it. But if I do all I know how to do and I've accomplished everything God needs me to do in my ability, I can handle it. Could you say amen? Listen, I can't sing like the back home singers. It's going to be here on the 24th in the morning. Glory. Wasn't that a great way to slip in a little advertisement? Glory. They're one of the top singers in gospel music today. They're going to be with us the 24th that Sunday morning. Amen. I can't sing like Jennifer and her husband. I can make a joyful noise, though. Glory. I was at camp meeting one time, and I was back there singing. I was having church. And let's face it, there were 3,000 people in that service, and they was all having church. I done stepped out in the aisle over at cathedral. I'm just singing, having a time all Sunday. What? She said, shut up. I'm not going to say who it was, but she's been married to me for 30-something years. I said, what's your problem? She said, you're not singing the same song. I said, I don't care. It fit the music. Oh. I was having church. I could care less. Ain't wasn't nobody going to hear me with everybody else singing. Glory. I mean, I wouldn't do that where everybody could hear me, but I mean, I was just singing. I mean, a while ago, y'all may have not noticed it, but I was singing a song while Miss Jane was playing. It fit that music, but it wasn't a song she was playing. I was just saying, I was having a big time. I was singing It's My Desire, and she was playing something else. Glory. But it was fitting. Glory. I can't paint pictures. You know, I've seen these ladies around here paint these pictures. They look pretty good. They almost look like somebody sometimes. Some of them's good enough you can tell who they paint. But I can paint these walls when they need painting, and I can smear paint on the wall. I get about as much on me as I do the wall. Some of you guys will say amen to that, but we have painted together. But at the same time, I'm doing something. I ain't the greatest painter, but I'll do what I can do. Listen, I can't preach like Billy Graham, but I give it the best effort I got. I can get something in my heart and deliver it to you and hope God will anoint and bless you with it. Come on, church. Don't look at me like that. I tried to be Billy Graham, but his elocution of the English language is so much better than mine. Glory. I wanted to be David Wilkerson, but I don't look good in a double-breasted suit. Something about the way them buttons pull just don't look right on me. Glory. I can't write a commentary like Matthew Henry. But I can stop somebody in the hospital and take time to give them a testimony about what God can do in their life and to tell them about a God that can change their life. I can pass somebody on the street and take time to give them commentary on what God has done for me and see God begin to move in their life. And church, every one of you may not be a Matthew Henry or somebody like that, but somewhere inside of you is the seed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you allow that seed to grow, it'll come out of you. And when you talk to people, it will touch them and it'll change their life. And if we do that, then we make it. Could you say amen? I read the word of James in chapter 4 and verse 17. He said, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is a sin. But if we know to do it and we do it, it doesn't matter if we're the greatest, just as long as we put everything we got into it. Come on, church. Now let's look at the heart of Mary and see what we can learn from her. First of all, she was familiar with the situation. Mary was always at Jesus' feet, soaking up everything he had to say, even when her sister didn't like it. Hello? You ever notice that? He's at their house. He's down at his feet. And the sister comes and said, hey, why don't you tell her to help me? Jesus said, she's doing what she needs to do right now. Hello? And because she's there, she's familiar with the situation. She sensed the pressure. She understands the enemy is plotting for Jesus' death. You say, no, wait a minute, preacher. How'd she know that? Well, first verse says this. And 2 days was the feast of the Passover of the unleavened bread, and the chief priests, the scribes, sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. She's around the group, so she knows that there's something up with the religious folks. She understands the pressure he's under. But I noticed this. She knew the prospects. She knew he was about to be crucified as he had foretold. You say, wait a minute, preacher. The disciples missed it, but Mary didn't. She's anointing him with oil. And notice what the Bible said in the 8th verse. She had done what she could. She come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. You see, spikenard was an ointment that they put on a body that was being buried to help keep down the smell while it was decomposing in the grave. And it was tradition to anoint the body before you buried it, but it was also tradition on the third day to go back and open the grave and anoint the body again to keep the smell down. And she's anointing his body, and Jesus even said, she's doing this because she understands I'm fixing to be buried. Glory. Smile. Some of y'all saying, preacher, I'm just reading the Bible. The disciples missed it. They thought Jesus was about to set up his kingdom. Church, do y'all understand what's actually going on around us in this world right now? Do y'all not get the sense that something unusual is taking place in this world? Things are happening I've never heard of. Any of y'all see the video of the asteroid flying over Russia? Of course, some Russian dude said it was a secret bomb the United States sent over there. But they got video of it, but this thing weighed close to 10 tons. It was running 30-something thousand miles an hour when it broke the atmosphere. It shot across the sky, and one of the cameras that was out in town, it got so bright you couldn't even hardly see anymore when it went by. It was early morning, and a sonic boom hit, and it hit the ground, and it busted windows, and over 1,100-something people were hit with flying glass and cut and injured somehow. A roof fell in on one of the factories close by. You say, preacher, what are you getting at? What if that thing came straight down, hit in the middle of town? And it could have happened. Do you realize the same day that a meteor went by the earth within 17,000 miles of us, it was bigger than a football field. Probably 10 times the size of that when it came through the atmosphere over in Russia. And if that thing had turned and went through our atmosphere, it could have destroyed an entire city the size of New York City. Hundreds of millions of people would have died, and we'd have been going, oh, well, what's going on? My Bible tells me we need to understand the signs of the time. We need to know what's going on around us and be aware of what's going on. And church, everything I see is screaming out to me in the spirit, Jesus Christ is fixing to come back, and the church needs to wake up out of our sleep and realize he's coming for those that are looking for him, and we need to get ready for his coming. Could you say amen? The enemy of Christ is active. It won't get any easier to serve God than what we got right now. I don't understand why people keep waiting. Oh, I just want to wait till it gets easier. It ain't going to get no easier. It's going to get harder and harder as we get closer and closer to the coming of the Lord, because the enemy on the other side has one purpose. He wants to take everybody, even the elect of God, to hell. And he's going to keep doing what he can to take you there. He's going to keep leading and saying, hey, it's this way, it's best. And he's got his preacher standing in pulpits telling you what you need to hear instead of the truth. And the Bible said in the last days many would heap unto them teachers having itching ears. And can I tell you, it's not just in other denominations. We got teachers who are teaching some of our young preachers that you can't have a move of God and build a church. That you got to entertain people or you can't keep them in the house of God. And you've got to change your message and your method or you're never going to be able to move. I remember when the Church of God was the fastest growing denomination in the world, and we didn't do it by smoke and mirrors, and we didn't do it by having fancy services and singing jingles and trying to turn everybody on. We did it by coming to the house of God and praying and seeking the face of God and getting a move of God going in the house of the Lord. And can I tell you, I'm not changing from what I am. I don't care. I stop serving God till I die just like I was when I started. And I'll understand that if I get God moving and God gets to move, I don't have to put on promotions. I don't have to entertain people. All I got to do is believe in the power of the grace of God. And if I get God moving, God will draw people unto him. Could you say amen? Oh, but if you have all that, nobody will want to be there. Of course, the guy teaching that inherited the church. He ain't never built a church in his life. He just politicked his way up. But he knows now. Hello? Don't look at me like some of y'all looking at me. If I got to have a clown in here doing a clown dance before we have church, probably not going to have it. Now, if it's children's church, that's a different story. I remember a clown ministry did children's church. It was a great thing. Matter of fact, the people did it, good friends of mine. And, man, they had an awesome thing going with them kids. But those clowns preached to those kids. Hello? It wasn't all about the clowns. It was about the message they delivered every Sunday morning. And I remember at one time there were like 70, 80 kids at the Westwood Youth Children's Department. Eric's probably one of them. I don't know if he actually came through that clown ministry, but they were there. And you know, church, the reality is we have people tell us we got to do that here. I mean, we got one guy that's got a big old church. He actually rode into his church on a motorcycle, rode up on the stage, got all preached, didn't have nothing to do with a sermon. He just did it so everybody'd see him do it. I've been thinking about riding a golf cart in here. I got news for you, church. That ain't going to happen. Why? Because I'm a firm believer that we don't have to put on a party to have church. I can see some young folks right now going, well, this ain't never going to change. No, but you can. You can begin to realize it's more important to worship God than be entertained. And if you worship God and you praise him and you magnify him, my Bible said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men nigh unto me. And the higher you want to get, the higher you got to take him. And I'm a still firm believer that this book doesn't tell us the wrong thing to do. And this book tells us that if we come together in one mind and in one accord and we worship him, he will come in the midst of our worship and touch us and minister to us and bless us. Could you say amen? That's good preaching. I know it's almost 12. I'm hurrying. Glory. Glory. Amen. Notice this. She was living in anticipation of the imminent coming of Christ, even though she knew he hadn't died yet. She still had faith that he said something. And she didn't really understand all of it, but she understood that he said he's going to tear down the temple. And then he's going to put it back together. And she may not have understood any more than the rest of them, but she's preparing him for his death. But notice this. She was forward in her service. Amen. It was expedient. She saw a window of opportunity. Notice the seventh verse. For you have the poor with you always, and whensoever you will, you may do good to them. But me, you don't have always. She understood, I don't have the rest of my life to do this. So I'm going to get busy with it right now. I'm going to start worshiping him right now. Amen. John chapter 9, verse 4. I must work the work of him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. Some of you got loved ones, and you've been talking about, oh, I wish God had sent somebody. He has you. Wake up. If you can't reach them, there's got to be something wrong with your relationship. And I'm not talking about, well, I can get them saved, I'm backslid, but if you're living right. Noah didn't have to have somebody tell his boys to get on the boat. He went to them, and because they respected their dad, they understood what he was saying. Some of us, our biggest problem with God and our people is we don't live at home. What we talk about, we live at church, and because of that, we can't convince them we're in connection with God. Noah didn't have to beg and plead with them boys. He said, I've been alone with God. God said, we got to build a boat. Them boys helped him put a boat together, and old, it took 100-something years. They never got discouraged and quit, but when the water started coming, they were in the boat because dad said, we need to get in the boat. And they didn't ask, oh, give me a sign, show me something. They got in the boat because they believed dad was connected to God. Church, some of us need to get so close to God that our family understands we're living there. Come on, church. I've got brothers and sisters, it's not right, and I pray for them every day, and every time I talk to them about it. But now, church, listen, I may not win all of them, but I'm going to keep trying, and I'm not giving up. And I don't want them to miss it because they don't have confidence in me and who I am. Glory. Come on, church. Oh, that's good preaching. Glory. Some of y'all sitting there trying to figure out how to make something wrong with that, but there ain't nothing wrong with it. Glory. Amen. Learned a long time ago, if you can find something wrong with a preacher, you can mess up his sermon so you don't have to live to listen to it. Come on, church. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what is the will of the Lord. And be not drunk on with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Glory. See, this is something I don't understand. I joined the Church of God. Immediately, I was told we were Pentecostal. I didn't know nothing about Pentecost. I dodged the Church of God because I thought they're as crazy as Bessie Bugs. I don't know what a Bessie Bug is. I've heard that all my life. Well, I see some of you like you go come ask me after church. I don't even know if we can find that in the dictionary, but that was a term when I was a kid. He's crazier than a Bessie Bug. But in the church, I thought that's crazy. But once I got in church, I got to hanging around a little bit. I got to realize that some wasn't as crazy as I thought they was. We used to sit on the hill across the road and laugh at our kin folks. Because let's face it, everybody's Buell kin. It didn't make no difference. We had some kin to them. And they'd come out and run around a building, an old white block building years ago. We'd be up there on the hill. Frida had two cousins, Ronnie and Donnie Chanel. They were twins. We'd ride our bikes down from their mama's house, get out there on the side of the hill, and they'd slip out and be with me and tell her mama they couldn't go to church since they wasn't a Christian. He'd let them stay home with me, and we'd sit on the hill and watch them people out there running. We'd laugh. Look, there goes old brother so-and-so. He crazy, ain't he? Yeah. He'd be running around the building shouting. You know how the Bible said you cast your bread on the water to come back to you? I got all excited one night, took off out the building, because we had a new building by then. I ran around that building, I got to the front corner, and I stopped and looked till my nephew's up on the hill. They pointed at me, and I'm going, look, they look at Uncle Kenny, he crazy, ain't he? Amen. You know what, church, that's just how it is. But you know what? I got there, I got saved. This old boy turned around and said, you need to get sanctified. I said, what's that? He said, I don't know, but you need it. He'd been raised in the church. He wasn't sure what it was, but he knew I needed it. Glory. I don't know why, but somehow in the Church of God, we've forgotten about sanctification. We got people like, oh, you can't live right. I don't care how you try. That's not what this book says. This book said if I sell out to God and I walk in the Spirit, I will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So I can't live without desiring other women. I can't live without doing all kind of goofy junk. Oh, come on, church. That's good preaching. Somebody ought to have said amen, clapped on that one. Glory. But because we don't believe that anymore, we got people preaching junk in our churches. We got folks saying stuff like, God has me doing this to get somebody to the Lord, and they're sleeping with them. Church, that's sin. And God ain't used his sin to bring nobody to God. Huh? We've forgotten about repentance. Repentance means turn away from. It don't mean just say, God, I'm sorry when you do it, and then go do it again. Amen. Repentance means you realize it's wrong, you quit. Amen. It even describes people that keep going back doing the same thing as a dog going back and eating its own vomit. Right. I got some of you going, I got to eat in a little while. Maybe you'll fast. Glory. We used to do that too. Glory. But we need to get back to that point where we believe in sanctification. And let me tell you something. If we have to kill a move of the Spirit to grow a church, then I'd just soon be faithful with what we got. Because I don't believe that's the way it worked. I sat in a meeting of ministers last week. One of them looked up and said, tell me one guy that's building a church with a move of the Spirit. I said, Kevin Wallace. He said, name me one more. And I named him a couple others. I said, George Moxley, South Georgia. He said, well, how many can you name? I said, well, just keep going. I'll keep naming them for you. He looked at me sort of funny. I said, because these guys aren't doing their research. We were not the fastest growing denomination in America when we were trying to entertain people and try to tear everything up. We were not the fastest growing denomination in the world when we were trying to win everybody and their brother. We were the fastest growing denomination when we cared about a move of God and the presence of God and the fire of God in our services. And it was the anointing of God that breaks the yoke of bondage and sets the captive free. And I'm afraid that if we don't get back where we need to be, there's going to be a denomination out there saying, I remember when the church of God moved in the power of the Spirit. And before that happens, I want to see God one more time pour out his presence in the house of the Lord. One of those preachers looked at me and said, in other words, you're not changing. I said, I'm going to be faithful to God where he put me. And if God wants me to have 5,000, he'll give me 5,000. I don't know where we lost it, but my Bible said God gives the increase. Come on, church. That's good preaching. Glory. Amen. Listen, it was evident she let her hair down because she was wiping his feet with her hair. Somebody said, what's that got to do with anything? The hair to a woman in the Bible is her glory. So she laid her glory at his feet. Aren't we supposed to lay our crowns at his feet? I mean, we got some that think the crown's so big they can't take it off and give it back to him. But you need to realize ain't nobody that big. And if we forget who we are and how we got where we are, we forget who's going to carry us the rest of the way. I didn't get here on my ability. I got here because I got a God who put his hand on me. And I'm not going anywhere else unless I understand that's the God that's going to take me the rest of the way. And this church has been here 40-something years, but it didn't get here on what people did. It got here because God put his hand on it and said, I'm going to build it. And it's not going any farther unless we realize without God, we go nowhere. Come on. But now notice her worship was exceptional. And there were some that with indignation themselves saying, why was this waste of the ointment? You ever notice there's always somebody want to gripe about the way things are done? Well, you know, it's a waste for them to do that. Have you ever tried it? You might not find it such a waste. I've had people, while they're singing praise and worship, sit there and not sing. Well, I just don't get nothing out of it. It's because you ain't into it. I mean, let's face it. If they put a steak and taters in front of you, you don't get a knife and go to eating it, it ain't going to do nothing for you either. Oh. That was about as good as I can come with a good illustration on that one. You got to start participating. The whole idea is to sing the songs. That's why we put them up here where you can see the words. Because the idea is you're singing to him, not to somebody else. Come on, church. Well, it don't do nothing for me. Ain't nobody trying to do nothing for you. You're supposed to be here doing something for him. It's about time we realize the direction of what we're doing. I'm not here to worship me. I'm not here to get me anything. I'm here to lift him up and to bless him. I got to hurry. I ain't going to be able to finish this message this morning. Glory. Listen, the Bible said she opens up a bottle of ointment. Now, church, what I got here is an alabaster box. So I said, there ain't no box. No, but I bought this in Jerusalem, so I know what it is. This is what they sell. This is an alabaster box. It's made out of alabaster stone. That's how it got its name. It has a seal on the top, and the only way to get the ointment out or the perfume is to break that seal. Once it's broken, it can't be resealed. Now, I got a little pleasure in that mine's cut in two. So you can actually just open up the bottle and close it back up. But that's actually spikenard that's in there. But you see, if you knock the top off, if you'll notice, the seal is total on the inside. So you got to break it, which means once you open it, you can't preserve what's in there anymore. Notice what it said. She broke the top of the bottle. She wasn't holding nothing back. She wasn't going to keep a little bit for herself and give the rest of it to Jesus. You ever notice we got folks that want to keep the best for themselves, just give Jesus what's left over? He can't handle what's left over. He wants the best. And when she popped the top off of that thing, that meant I got to give it all to him. Ain't no need hanging on to it because I can't put it back. I can't preserve it. It's going to go bad because if you leave perfume open, it will literally die in a matter of hours because all the perfume flows out of it and just dissipates into the air. So she understood when she opened that bottle, she was not going to be able to do it again. And that bottle cost her close to a year's wages. But she walked in and said, I don't worry about what it costs. I'm worried about what I'm doing. I'm here to worship him. And she took the top off. Can I tell you, if you just have a little bit here and a little bit there, certain songs turn you on, you're not ever going to get anything from God. But if you'll come through the back door with a made up mind, I'm giving it all to him. I'm not going to hold back anything. Come on, church. Well, I'm going to give God the best of my life. I got news for you. He don't want first place. He wants every place. Glory. Come on, church. Fred used to sing a song. There's a few kingdoms in my heart that I held for my own. He don't handle that. He either gets all the kingdoms or he don't want none of it. He wants your toes and your fingers. Amen. Your hair. Glory. He done took mine. Glory. Smile. Some of y'all, I don't think anything makes some of y'all smile, y'all. It's 10 minutes after 12. He's still preaching. Oh, and I was worried about having enough to preach this morning. Glory. Of course, you got to understand something. I'm the type of person, if I got a call at 5 minutes till, I'd have been ready. Why? Because I keep stuff boiling in me all the time. We were sitting back there the other day with the preachers, and we was all talking, and one of them got me off on something, and I run off on something, and they taking notes, and I said, what are y'all doing? I said, man, we're going to use that. I said, well, give me some of them notes. I ain't forgot what I said. Glory. But there's always something boiling in me because I keep my mind on what I do. I don't know if y'all understand this, but this is not something I do for a living. This is my life. I get up in the morning wanting to do something. I get up in the morning wanting to live for God. I get up in the morning wanting to learn something else for him. This is how I live. This is my life. I made it my life years ago. Come on, church. Amen. There come a place and time in my life where I had to decide, am I going to be a preacher? Am I going to work in this world? And there's always going to be people criticized when you make commitment. Just like they criticized this lady. She made a commitment. They said, oh, look at the waste. You ain't never seen the criticizing you get when you quit a job where you're making more money than most people around you, and they're going, what kind of idiot are you? It wasn't Frida, but it was other people that did. Of course, she did say, what are you doing home? I said, well, I quit this morning. I believe God wants me to be a preacher. She said, I hope it's him. Glory. Now, in our life, she said that a lot. I mean, she come home one day and found the furniture gone. Called me, she said, the furniture's gone. Somebody broke the house. I said, no, I give it to this preacher. We come and got it. She said, well, what are we going to do? I said, God will help us. Y'all heard this story. I come back by that night, stopped at the church, and picked up some folding chairs. I set them around in the living room. She got up the next morning. She come in and said, what is that? I had three of them together. I said, that's a couch. I had two of them on the other wall. I said, what's that? I said, love seat. Had one chair in front of the other. She said, what's that? I said, recliner. She was not amused. But a few months later, a few weeks later, I redone the floor, redone the walls, put new furniture in there. And it's paid for by people walking out of churches saying, hey, God told me to give you this. God told me to give you this. Sometimes you got to let go to get where you want to go. Sometimes you got to take the criticizing from people because you know you're in the will of God. This lady took the criticizing because she really didn't care. And notice what Jesus said about her. She has done all she could do. Amen. And then notice what he said. He said, and from now on, and I'm skipping to the end. From now on, every time the gospel's preached around this world, they're going to hear about this lady and what she did. You know what that means? Christ said, this is important.
You know, six times in his writings, Paul said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. He postscripted this sermon. God did when he says, because what she did, I want her remembered. Because if people would do what she did, they will bless me. And in blessing me, I will bless them. She is being remembered the rest of her life. Not as the sister of Lazarus, but as the woman who anointed him with the precious oil and worshiped him at his feet and loved him with a heart that moved the world. How will you be remembered? When you die, what are they going to say about you? Brother Wade Horton made a request. I've not actually been to the cemetery to see if it's there. Some told me it was. His request was simply when he died. General overseer two or three times the Church of God. Leader in the church for years. Respected preacher, writer. But he said, all I want on my tombstone is, here lies a holiness preacher. How are we going to be remembered? When the time comes, what are people going to say about our life? Because the body of work of your life is determined on what you've done for God as far as the kingdom of God is concerned. It's not about how much money you got down here. It's not about how much you left when you left. It's about the influence you had on people who need to know Christ. Stand with me all over the church. I've said it many times. I'll say it again. What's done for Christ is what's going to carry. If the only reason we stayed in this world was to be blessed, there would be no reason for us to stay here once we got saved. I've had people tell me, oh, God left me here to bless me. That could never be. Because the greatest blessing you're ever going to receive is on the other side. So if God left you to bless, and that's all he was concerned with once you got saved, he'd simply take you on to glory just as soon as you gave your heart to God. But we are to be lights to a lost and dying world. We're to live here in a presence of God so great that we influence people. You never know what your light shining into the darkness can do for someone. Any of you ever heard of D.L. Moody? Great preacher. He got saved, and they finally gave him a Sunday school class, and in 6 months, that class was bigger than the church. He sold shoes for a living, and a teacher started talking to him when they were buying a pair of shoes from him, and he got saved. He got such a fervency for God. In the middle of his ministry, things quieted down. He quit reaching people. It disturbed him. He didn't seem to have impact on people. He read a story of a man on a ship coming across the ocean. It was a storm. The man had went to his cabin to lay down because he was seasick. He heard him screaming, man overboard, and all he could think was, God, help that man. In the darkness, he'll never be saved. And he kept thinking, what can I do? And the Lord said, put your lamp in the window, the porthole. The next morning, they found the man back on the ship. They had rescued him. And this was his testimony. I was in the dark. I kept hearing something hit the water, but I couldn't see any of the life preservers. And suddenly, a light shined out of one of the portholes and lit up the preserver. And I got my hands on it, and they pulled me into the boat. That man couldn't do anything but put a light in a window. But the guy through that light saw life and the preservation of life. D.L. Moody went home and prayed. And he said, God, I once had a light, but I've let it go out. But I need a fresh light. In the writings of D.L. Moody, he said, one night in a prayer meeting, some people in an unusual move of the Spirit of God, speaking in tongues, laid hands on me. And a fire got in my belly I hadn't had in a long time. The last 20-some-odd years of his ministry were greater than the very first part of his ministry because the light was new. He never spoke publicly after that that someone wasn't saved. He said he could even walk through a factory and people would come to him and talk to him about the Lord and give their heart to God, even when he wasn't preaching. Church, that's the kind of influence God's looking for in this world. When you die, what are they going to say about you? Oh, but preacher, I like free religion. David told the man with the threshing floor, if I don't pay for this, if it didn't cost me anything, I can't give it to God. Because if it didn't cost me anything, it's not a sacrifice. And if I don't have a sacrifice, then I can't give it to him. I'll pay you for it, but you can't give it to me because I'm giving it to God. Everything we receive is going to cost. But it's well worth the cost. Father, I thank you this morning for your love, for your presence. God, help us realize today where we are, what we're doing with our lives. God, let us ask someone today where they are in God. God, if there's people under the sound of my voice that's not where they need to be with you, would you let them today realize that God is the only way, the only truth, the only life? Let them realize the nearness of your coming and the fever pitch in which we should prepare ourselves for the sounding of the trumpet. In Jesus' precious name. In Jesus' precious name. God, have your way right now.